But found something interesting out today, and it's under what I call the small world category. Dale Morey's friend back there, Matt Brewer, okay? He came to me and reminded me that he had lived in Shingle House, wondered if I knew any of the Brewers that lived over there. And indeed, I'm trying to think, was it Laura Brewer? You remember Laura? What? Your grandmother? Okay, well, I remember visiting her, lived on 44 there in the trailer. Nice setup, right? And so, you know, that was interesting to hear that and to be reminded of that. He says, I knew you back when I was real little. So. Lejeune Brewer? That would have been. She thought. We knew a Lejeune Brewer. And Pat thinks they might have been related too, but so anyway, there you go. All right, now what we're dealing with here in Sunday school, I started last time that I taught Sunday school, and that would have been on the 22nd when Pastor was in North Carolina, but no, Virginia is where you were preaching, and that is problems. Let's pray before we start, all right? Father in heaven, we do want your grace. We want you to be in control. Dear Father, we are enthused about the things of Christ. Father, we delight in being able to serve you and for the salvation and Christian life you've given us. Nevertheless, Father, we do not want to operate on our enthusiasm. We want for the leading of the Holy Spirit. So may that be the case here in this Sunday school hour. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Problems don't have to mean trouble. Real life is not a storybook dream world existence. In real life, there are problems. If we expect to go through life without problems, we are going to be hugely disappointed. And, you know, we can indeed, sit and hear that with a note of humor because of the obviousness of it. But it's when the problem comes. And I'm going to address some of this further along here. But that the reality of it takes place. But problems don't have to mean defeat. And problems can have. Don't always, and again, I'll address this more, but problems can have some very beneficial purposes. Mm-hmm. So last time, I talked about the problem of people. And we need to consider the example of Christ. He constantly dealt with people. People with problems he dealt with, and people who were a problem. Okay, and so in our families, in our work, in the neighborhood where we live, the area where we live, even in church, okay, you can have people with problems or people who are a problem. And what's the solution? What I explained first of all is to love them. Now, let's face it, when you've got somebody that's a problem, or even if it's just somebody that has a problem, you just don't always love them, do you? Well, I guess not. But now, listen, I also emphasized what is love. Love is a relationship, not a good feeling. Now, a good relationship brings a good feeling. But see, we usually put it backwards. And if we feel favorable towards someone, we're prone to say, I love them. No, what we really have is I have a good feeling about that. But have you ever heard anybody ever say, I have a good feeling about that? No, we express it in loving them. But it's important that we understand that a relationship comes first. And of course, if you have a bad relationship, then what are your feelings towards somebody? Negative. Bad. And so we have to have a good relationship. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how do we get the love of God? We establish a relationship. That's in the word believe. If I believe in Jesus, okay, I have a relationship with God the Father, who the Bible says loved me. He loved the world. And so this matter of love and relationships is important. Somebody here in the church, after I taught that lesson, came to me and said, you know, and then explained how it was that they were able to use that emphasis in dealing with or talking with someone that week. And my memory wasn't there, so I don't recall it. And so I got one smile out of that, somebody remembered. But remember Jesus on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he cared about them. Now, in preparing for this lesson back in the 22nd, I had read a little clip that I put on a post-it note here. It says, a relationship with Jesus that doesn't change your life isn't really a relationship with Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, see, you can talk about it, but if it doesn't change your life, you don't have a relationship. And that's the same way between a boy and a girl. When they have a relationship, it's going to change. Up between a husband and wife, when they have a loving relationship, then it changes how they act toward each other. Second thing I pointed out regarding the people problem thing, and that is patience. We need patience. And let's face it, that just is not easy. Unless you are in that, and some people are naturally patient. It's part of their demeanor, part of their personality. And whether they're laid back or very extrovertish, outgoing, doesn't matter. That's not the important part. But patience with people. Knowing, Romans 5:3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so problems can build patience. Now I emphasize can. It won't. A problem won't build patience if we grumble against it. And that's the old nature, natural reaction. When I face a problem, I'm sorry, I can't stand up here and tell you. When I face a problem, I just say, thank you, Lord. Now, what is it you want to teach me out of this? No, I usually end up having a problem with my problem, and then it soon dawns on me, and I may be talking to Pat and say something to her, and she'll say, well, have you prayed about it? You know, that's when I say, hey, look, we got one preacher in the family. That's it. But problems don't have to mean trouble. But our natural reaction to them is that they are trouble. Now, I said problems can build patience if we don't grumble against them. Grumbling, complaining, bad, sour attitude. You know what the Bible calls all of that? Murmuring. You see? And when we murmur about the problem. I mean, I'd love to be able to stand up here and tell you when I go out to the truck and the tire's low and I'm already running, you know, with only a minute to spare. Now I've got to get the compressor out, plug it in. Takes 3 minutes for that thing to pump up to where it needs to be. And, you know, I'm afraid I fail the test more than I pass it. But it is still a fact. And I only say these things so you know I'm not trying to stand up here in a self-righteous manner and tell you how you ought to deal with problems, okay? We need to deal with problems.
Amen.
We have all the same situation. So we looked at that, and then we saw helpfulness is another way when you help people. You know, just like pray. You have trouble with somebody? The thing that I found is when you have trouble with somebody, if you'll pray for them, put them on your prayer list. Pray for them. And don't pray, Lord, change that scoundrel. Just pray for them. God to bless them, God to help them. Anything you know about their life that's going on, pray about that. And it is hard to have a bad attitude towards somebody that you are consistently praying for. I guess if you work at it, you could, but, and that's the same way with helpfulness. If you help a person, do kind acts for them, that'll all go a long way in the matter of not having trouble out of that problem. Now, we go to the second thing, and that is the problem of self. All problems are usually related in some manner. So you've got people problems or people that are a problem, and then you have self in there. And D.L. Moody, an evangelist back, you know, the end of the 1800s there, he said, "I am my greatest enemy." And that's
Amen.
Often the case. You know, we have a situation, and then when I say an hour day, it may have been around for 30 years, but it's definitely notable now in the time we're living, and that is blame shifting. Blame shifting. When is the last time you had a situation with somebody, and they said, "Well, I'm sorry, that was my fault." I'm the one, I forgot to do that. Huh?
Yeah.
I mean, blame shifting. Well, I was going to do it, but my husband this. Well, my wife that. Or I was going to do it, but, and so blame shifting, always trying to put the blame in another person. Now listen, I understand that there are circumstances that we live in the midst of. And hence, there may be some circumstances that kept us from doing something we should have done, or circumstances that caused us to act in the way we did. And now later, when we stand back and look at it, we need to just admit, I didn't do that. Or, yes, I did that. That's my fault. Now, I don't think it's wrong to share the circumstance that prompted that kind of an outcome. But be careful that you're not sharing that circumstance as an excuse for your wrong action. Okay? And there's some times where it's better not to share the circumstance. Just know there was one, and I just didn't do it. Or, yeah, I did that. I shouldn't have done that. You don't want to cancel out a good thing by bringing up a bad thing. And hence, you know, the excuse that you give makes it sound like, yeah, I did it, but it wasn't really my fault. I'm blaming the circumstance. So, you know, there can be a fine line there between giving insight to someone. And so just keep that in mind. I had a little card that I found. And it said this: "Dear Jesus, I have a problem. It's me. Dear child, I have the answer. It's me." And so self is always a problem, and every one of us has this problem of self. Some to greater degrees than others. Some according to their spiritual growth, they've overcome that big battle, but it's still always there because self is always there. Some try to ignore it, and others face it and fight it. They're not going to let self defeat them. Now, listen, Satan works on us. Once we're saved and secure, and by the way, once you're genuinely saved, truly saved, you are secure. But once you're saved and secure, then the devil knows that he can't get you to hell. But boy, if he can defeat you, if he can bring troubles to you, problems, you see, that discourage you and pull you down or cause you to act in a way not honoring to Christ, then he's pleased, and that's what he tries to do. Why do some Christians have so much trouble? Well, you know, there's a lot of things that could be said, and each of us is an individual, but why do I have troubles? Why is my tire low? You know, why does this have to be? I was going to come home and mow the lawn, and then whatever happened, and I didn't get to mow the lawn. And I can't mow it the next day, and bam, by the time I mow it, I'm going to have to bag it, and now that's extra work, and bam, 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 you know, murmur. Boy, I wish I could win over that one. You know? Just deal with it. The lawn will be there. It isn't going to change. Right now, Brother Mark's been mowing the lawn, and I think that's great. I'm going to see if they can hang around, you know, another couple mowings maybe. But so, you know, I don't know what you struggle with, okay? Often it's not big things. Often it's just what I call little things in the sense of ordinary routine things. So we don't have to yield to temptation. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is something that God's given us. And he's given this instruction, and I read it as a reminder. Romans 6 verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin doesn't have to sit on the throne. Sin doesn't have to be the one calling the shots and ruling. Let not sin therefore, and you see our responsibility. It says let not. So like that old black comedian, Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it. We need to stop thinking that. We are giving the instruction here, let not. That it's in our control to not let sin rule in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield to your members, hands, feet, eyes, legs, whatever, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, parts of your body and life, that include our brain, our mind, our thinking, as instruments of righteousness unto God. So by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can succeed in this. Don't quit. Christ is our example, and we can follow him. And it's going to be a lifelong battle. Okay? And just about the time you think you've gotten on top of something, the bottom's going to fall out of it. Okay? It just seems to be the way it is. But every time that you get victory in something, you go a little further up. You become a little stronger, and you can reach a point where that is no longer the big major deal that it is or has been in your life. Now, the next thing is the problem of time. Wow. Problem of time. Man, I might get through this early. That'll be a first. Mark it down. What's that?
Progress.
Progress, yeah. How about that? That's amazing. I'm not there yet, so don't. I guess I shouldn't get too excited. When I first started preaching, I wasn't sure I'd have enough material to fill the allotted time. And so what I would do on my notes, I would let this column blank. I would go about an inch in and draw a line. So I had a blank column. And that's where I would write additional scriptures on whatever I'm preaching. Or if I had an illustration, I would just, you know, a key word or two that would remind me of I'd have that there. That way, as I was going along and I saw, wow, I could end up early. Then I had extra material that I could use related to the subject. But anymore, I've come out of the office and I've said to Pat, I hope I have enough to say. And she just stands there and laughs at me. Okay, here's the third thing, and that is the problem of time. Remember, the title of this lesson is Problems Don't Have to Mean Trouble. We need to see problems as hurdles. And what are hurdles in a track meet, in a running race? What are hurdles there for? To be gone over. They're not obstacles. Now, to the person who's not involved in that race, they look like they're in a, oh, just take them things down and get around quicker. No, that's part of it. They're there for a purpose. And so when we think about the problems that we have, you need to realize that they're there for a purpose. God didn't either let them be there or put them there, and I think it happens both ways. Sometimes God lets things come in our life because he knows that as we go through the experience, if we'll yield to him, we can be strengthened. Or he can put some things there. And he may put them there because, again, of what he wants to develop. But they're not obstacles. They're not in the way. They're there for their intended purpose. And so we need to realize that time will either be a tyrant, a master, or a subjected servant. And we need to make time to be a subjected servant. But let me deal with another aspect here. And that is, there's a difference between situations and problems. Throughout our day, we will come across various situations. Now, a situation isn't itself a problem. You say, well, what is it? What's it called? A situation. So you come across a situation, whether it's work-related, marital-related, you know, has something to do generally with people, but maybe not. Maybe it's just you and that lawn I'm working on. Okay, there's the situation. And then I was going home from library. I was going to mow the lawn when I get home. And then we get a rain shower. Now I can't. Now that's not a problem. That's just a situation. There's a distinction between situations and problems. However, listen. When you face situations, if you don't deal with them, they can become a problem.
Amen.
Okay? Many a situation that would have just been an ordinary aspect of life, if you just go ahead and deal with it. In the case of my lawn mowing, it's my attitude. I just got to change my attitude about this. All right? Rain shower. These happen. Just deal with it, you know? But if I let myself get bent out of shape over it, now that situation, very ordinary and routine. My unsaved neighbor has the same situation. And isn't it rebuking to us when an unsaved relative or person we know deals more properly with situations than what we as Christians who have the Holy Spirit living in us deal with them? It ought to be convicting because we have God's help. Nevertheless, we let these situations become big. What do we say, the old saying, make a mountain out of molehill. I'm a good molehill bigger. No, mountain bigger, okay? All right, so just remember that. Situations don't have to be problems, but if you don't deal with them in whatever way is appropriate, then it can become a problem. Now, two things about this matter of time. First of all, time is a gift. Everyone has 24 hours. Some use their 24 hours more wisely. My wife uses her 24 hours very wisely. And she gets more done in her 24 hours than many times I do. Now let me go to the third point. You'll understand. Some, everyone has 24 hours. Some use their 24 hours more wisely. Some do very little in the 24 hours. What do you mean? Have you ever gone through a day and got to the end of the day and wondered, well, what did I get done? I was busy all day. But you get to the end of the day and, boy, what did I really get done? Watch out for busyness. Busyness can be very counterproductive. It's just activity. Okay? And are you familiar with the phrase, I was acting like a chicken with my head chopped off? Just running around, all kinds of business, you know, doing this, doing that. But you get to the end of the day, what did I accomplish? Now, I've got one of these laying on my desk. And I knew about this from teaching at different situations. I knew about this and I know about it. But knowing about something here and knowing about it internally so as to actually affect and change our life is another matter. When Pat has a lot to do, she'll make a list. And according to how many things are on that list, she knows about how much time it'll take for each thing, whether the list has 3 or 6 on it. She knows about what it takes for each one, and she will start out with the first one, and she'll pace herself to achieve and to accomplish that. Now, you know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, yeah, that's good. That makes sense. Yeah, I know that too. But out of the two of us, I really think she gets more accomplished in her 24 hours than I do. Okay? Now, again, I'm just illustrating with our lives. If you want me to illustrate with your life, you tell me some things. And I'll be glad. I speak her name, I'll be glad to speak your name. And this is what I learned about so-and-so. I wouldn't want to do that, even if you did tell me. But, but you know, so the gift of time. Oh my goodness, this one is penciled in. Okay, this was an afterthought. Remember, everyone. Boy, I'm going to use my time. Everyone is 24 hours. Some use their 24 hours more wisely. Some do very little in their 24 hours, even though there's a lot of activity and busyness. Boy, this one's convicting. Some overfill their 24 hours. And let me tell you, when you plan to do more than what you can get done in 24 hours, you know what you get? Frustration. Why? Because you can't get it done. Now you have a sense of failure because you didn't get done. And usually these are things that need to be done. And because, well, they need to be done. Yeah, but if you got 30 hours of work planned in 24 hours, you can count on it. I mean, pull your wallet out and lay the money down. You're going to fail. Hey, but it needs to be done. Yeah, but who do you think you are, Superman? Now, I know what I'm talking about. That's why D.L. Moody said, my greatest enemy is myself. And that's often the case. And listen, we may have good intentions. We have good feelings. But there's only 24 hours. And we need to sleep some of that, right? I mean, I've known some guys get by on 3 to 5 hours of sleep and all the time regularly, and I don't know how they do it. And I don't. I can't. It gets worse as time goes on. You know, I'll overuse my time if I don't keep moving here. Consider some of the great men of history. A bullet cut short the life of Abraham Lincoln. Nevertheless, we know him as one of our greatest presidents. John F. Kennedy's life was cut short by a bullet. And yet as history looks back on him, it recognizes him as one of our good presidents. Doesn't matter what party you're in, we look back and that's the case. Then what about Moody and Spurgeon? I didn't realize this until I was preparing this lesson. They did not live to see 60. Wow, if somebody died at 58 or 59, you'd say, my, their life was so short. Yeah, but look at what, I mean, everybody in the Christian context knows the name of Moody and Spurgeon. And then how about that missionary to American Indians, David Brainerd? He didn't reach 30 years of age. But look at how he accomplished something with the time that he had. So we have an opportunity to use our time for Christ. I say to us, don't waste our days. Use them for God. Now that doesn't, you know, you're going to just go to your job. You're just going to do your job. You're going to interact with people and you're not going to be preaching to them. On your break time, you're not going to sit there and have your Bible open and your head bowed and praying. What I'm trying to get at in this explanation is you're just going to go through ordinary, regular activities of life. Nevertheless, use them for God. And you do that by having a Christ-like life. When somebody else gets upset at something that happens, you don't, because you're Christ-like. When somebody else just can't wait until they quit at quarter of, and they just can't wait till quarter of. As a matter of fact, at 20 of, they start wrapping up things where they're doing. So when it comes quarter of, now they're done working. They can clock out. Why not keep working till quarter of? You're paid to work 8 hours, not 7 hours and 45 minutes. You're paid to work 8 hours. Work 8 hours and then clock out. Don't waste sorrows. We need to build from them. Don't waste loneliness. Develop our inner man. Don't waste talents. Devote them to God. Your skills, your abilities. Is it mechanical with your hands? Is it something with your mind that you can calculate and figure out and do? Use your time. How often have the trustees of this church made known things that need to be done? And right now in this Sunday school class, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Nope, that's a visitor. Yeah, it'd be nice if he came, but we don't expect him. So there's 14 of us men here. And something needs to be done. And it's a crying shame when the pastor or I have to stand up the next week and say, we're still looking for someone to do thus and such. And then in self-righteousness, we sit there and think, I wonder why nobody's done that. Yeah. Every one of us. Now listen, I wasn't born yesterday. Gray hair, okay? Yeah, how about, what are you reaching for? Oh, his phone. His phone's ringing. I thought you were reaching to take a picture of me.
No.
Okay. Now I forgot where I was going. Oh, I hate that when I go into something extra and then forget. But every one of us, we need to do what we can. And I know, that's what I was going to say. I realize everybody's busy. I counted out 14 of us, but good night. Bob here drives truck again, and boy, I'm happy for you to be able to do that. And so he may be out in the road. Well, he's not around, but when he is around, you don't even live very far from here, so that's handy. And so, I realize people have jobs and work, But still, out of 14 of us, in a week's time, we ought to be able to get something done. And so I got to stop at that. First of all, I'm running out of time, and I'm not really here to irritate people. So just a natural skill. Closing. 30 seconds. I like this story about a young boy who, this is all under the heading of the quit syndrome. Don't quit. I like the story about this boy who read about a job offered in a certain company. Well, when he got there, he discovered that there were 20 boys ahead of him in line waiting for the job. And a less resourceful boy, when he got there and saw that line, would have just turned around and left. It's no good, they just said, there's too many ahead of me. But this boy used his head. His mind was positive. He took a piece of paper and wrote a few lines, stepped out of line, walked up to the secretary, and gave the secretary this note and said, "Please, miss, will you kindly hand this note to your boss? It is important. Thank you very much." The secretary was impressed. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't cocky. He was courteous, pleasant, and forceful in his manner of speaking. And she said, "A lesser boy, I would have refused. But this youngster was different." So she took the note into her employer. He read it and grinned and handed it back to her for her to read. This is what it said. "Dear sir, I am the 21st kid in line. Please don't do anything until you see me. I think you know the rest of the story." He got the job. Father in heaven, this task of living your life your way, we acknowledge is beyond us. But how thankful we are that your word teaches us that we do not have to do it, that you will do it through us. Lord, for times of victory, we praise your name. What a comfort it is to us. And the other times, Father, we're here waiting for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So in all fairness, I apologize for the phone interruption.
What's that?
That I apologize for the phone interruption.
Don't worry.
Could you repeat that part on sorrow and loneliness? It was at the very end.
Sorrow and loneliness.
Don't let sorrow.
Don't waste your days. Use your days for good.
Right.
God. Don't waste your sorrows. Build from them. And then don't waste your loneliness. Develop your